Friday is that time of year, and I don't mean for Thanksgiving. On Friday, my wife and I called our doctor because it's that time of year where at our age, we make an appointment to go for our annual physical. And if you do that, okay, you men, go get a physical. Okay? If you're my age and older, go get a physical. But anyway, so we do that every year. And so you call the doctor orders lab work so that when you go to see the doctor already has the lab work and can tell you what your triglycerides are and what your cholesterol is and all that stuff. And so this is the time of year. And so we made our appointments. We go do our blood work the day after Thanksgiving. So I think we're going to have broccoli and noodles or something for Thanksgiving, no pie. And so you go to the doctor, and you go in to see him. And the doctor, we love our internist very, very much. He looks at the lab work, he talks to you, and he basically tells you how healthy he thinks you are and how you're doing and what changes you need to make and what prescriptions you need to take. And you know the routine. So basically, it's a you go in and you ask the question, how am I doing? Well, this sermon today is that kind of sermon. I just finished a series of sermons on the life of Joseph, which was just a lot of fun for me to preach, and I just appreciate the encouraging response that you guys have given me to the Word of God. Next week, we're going to start a four-week series of sermons that lead up to Christmas, and hope you're with us for that. And then after the first of the year, three sermons on prayer, and then I'm going to go through the miracles in the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark together and just watch Jesus be Jesus and do his thing. And in each of these miracles, we'll learn something more about the heart of Jesus and about who he is. And so, but today is one of those, it's almost like my annual checkup where you just ask the question, is a church family? How are we doing? And I preached a similar kind of a sermon back in July, and if you were not here at the time, it's on our website. If you don't have internet access, and some of you may not, there are copies of the CD at the visitor kiosk as you go, and so it's a vision sermon, much like today is, and if you listen to this, it'll help today make more sense and be more clear for you. So today is a how are we doing? So I want to define something, and when you know what it is that I'm defining, I want you to tell me, just raise your hand, and there are two ladies here who cannot tell me, who cannot participate, and they know who they are, okay? Ashley and Lonnie cannot. So what am I defining? A handheld optical instrument composed of two small telescopes fitted together side by side. Okay, I'm going to call on John Luzzi, since I always pick on you when I'm preaching. Binoculars. Binoculars. I'll finish the definition. A focusing device and usually having two prisms between the eyepiece and objective. That sounds like a definition, doesn't it? For building the image. And binoculars go by several aliases. What are some of the aliases of binoculars? Opera glasses. These are some clunking opera glasses. But opera glasses, field glasses. And they're used for looking at something. I have used these glasses to look at binoculars to look at a lot of St. Louis Cardinal baseball games over the years. And so these are my go to the baseball game binoculars. Do you realize something about binoculars, though? That if you don't correctly focus your binoculars just right to adjust to your eyes, then they're not very effective. In fact, you're worse off using them than using them if they're out of focus. And so it seems a shame to spend good hard-earned money like your money on a pair of binoculars if you were to go buy some and not be able to fully utilize or enjoy them because they are out of focus. And so these binoculars raise a question for me, and the question is, where is the focus of our church family? Where are we concentrating our attention and our effort? And I'm speaking of focus as a verb. And so I'd like to answer that question from the Bible. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew rack, it's page 770. Page 770, the book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1, page 770. So take a moment, find your place. And after you find your place, I'm going to give you the backstory for what I'm about to read. So Acts chapter 1, page 770 of the Bible in the pew. Book of Acts was written by a family practice physician named Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke wrote a 2-volume history of the start of Christianity. The Gospel of Luke is volume number 1. So the New Testament begins Matthew, Mark, Luke. So that book is volume number 1. And the Gospel of Luke happens to be a very detailed biography of Jesus Christ. And it was written to cover a period of approximately 30 years, a little more than 30 years. So from the birth of Jesus until he died on the cross for our sins, which is a little more than 30 years. So first Christmas, through his miracles and all, parables, heavenly stories, earthly stories with heavenly meanings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then even his return to heaven. The book of Acts, which I ask you to turn to, is volume 2 of this 2-part history of early Christianity. And so it's the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Acts also covers a period of about 30 years. And so the 2 volumes together, Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, seem to be written to provide the historical background for Christianity as we know it. And so the book of Acts, which you've turned to in your Bibles, opens, and you can see it there, I'll read it in a moment, opens with a greeting to Theophilus, who was the intended recipient of both history volumes on the start of Christianity. So apparently, what we can gather is that Theophilus is a high-ranking Roman official in the Roman Empire because Dr. Luke refers to Theophilus as most excellent Theophilus. In the first sentence of Acts, you can see it in your Bibles there, Dr. Luke references the first book and picks up where he left off at the end of the Gospel of Luke. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This is Luke writing, a doctor. In my former book, that's the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So in other words, he proved that he's the only man, only person in history who was dead and then decided to stop being dead and to rise from the dead. And over a period of 40 days, he appeared over and over to his followers and he talked to them about the kingdom, his kingdom he's building, and gave them many convincing proofs that he really was alive and resurrected from the dead. And that resurrection is the foundation stone of our faith as Christians. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is while Jesus was eating with his apostles, his followers, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So Jesus, while they're eating, hanging out, eating dinner together, told the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. But here, Jesus tells them not to leave Jerusalem, because they're in Jerusalem, but he says, wait for the gift that the Heavenly Father has promised to send you. Now, the gift is described in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, a portion of Scripture that we know as the Upper Room Discourse. And if you were with us this summer, you might remember that I went through John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the Upper Room Discourse, and we met the gift there. The gift for which they are to wait is described in verse 5. You can see it in your Bibles. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let me pause there. So apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we have no capacity to influence people for Christ. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, the walls and the Sahenrings have no power to influence their daughters that we just dedicated to follow Christ. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, no one of us here has any power to influence anyone to follow Christ. All of our efforts as individuals and as a collection of individuals, the church, are in vain if not empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so in verses 6 and 7 in your Bibles, you can see there, Acts 1, 6 and 7, Luke shows us that much like a pair of binoculars that are not calibrated, their focus is off. They're asking Jesus in verses 6 and 7 about the kingdom of Israel and its political power, this physical nation of Israel that comes out of Jacob and Joseph, as we saw the last couple of Sundays. So they're asking a political question, and they're wondering, will our nation of Israel be superior to Rome, because they're tired of Roman domination? They want to get the Romans off their back. And so they're wondering, okay, so what about the nation of Israel? And what's the timing of when the nation of Israel will throw off the yoke and the bondage of Rome? Jesus answers their question in a very, very nice way. And he says this, and you can see in your Bibles, the timing of when it happens is none of your business. He didn't sin when he said it, because he never sinned. I might sin if I said it that way, but he doesn't sin. But he basically says, don't worry about that. Jesus directs their attention away from political power back to the kingdom of heaven and their great task of being witnesses of Jesus Christ to all peoples. And so verse 6, you can see it in your Bibles. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. That will be a good word for us to remember today. You may remember, if you've lived long enough, over and over and over, Christians will decide that they know when Christ is coming back. And they will pay for billboards. And they will pay for advertisements on the sides of vehicles. And they will buy television commercials. And they will write papers. And on and on and on. Because they have figured out when all this will happen and when Jesus will come back. But Jesus just says simply in verse 7, it's not for me, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. So just chill, follow Jesus, love him, make disciples. And then here comes the focus of my sermon, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then what happens next? Jesus is lifted up and a cloud covers him. When I was younger, I used to think it was kind of like that when Jesus went back to heaven, there was sort of like a spaceship launching, a rocket, and it would start out and it would just go higher and higher and get smaller and smaller, and then he would just eventually disappear. That was my image. But as I understand this text, it seems that he's lifted up from the Mount of Olives, and a cloud covers him and he disappears. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Verse 10, they were looking intently into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, that's the area they're from, they said. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So let's focus on verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So begs the question, can you think of a time when you had to wait for something that you were very, very excited to receive or to experience? Just think for a moment. Sometime in your life when you couldn't wait for something to happen, to receive something, to experience something. Maybe you were waiting for a trip to the happiest place on earth. It's up Interstate 5. Disneyland. I get the world and the land mixed up. Disneyland. Or perhaps you're waiting for your birthday, depending on what birthday it was. Or for Christmas, or for graduation. Some of you waiting for graduation? I was talking to someone this morning who's in school doing graduate work, and I think he's ready for April to come, so he's done. So you're waiting for graduation, or maybe you're waiting for a wedding day. I know that when our second daughter got married, I couldn't wait for the wedding day to come so that it will be over with. I'll just stop there. Because there's a lot of stress, you understand that, related to weddings. Maybe you're waiting to get your driver's license. Some of you might be waiting for that. You're getting those hours in with your folks, and maybe they're like me, they grab the wheel every now and then while you're driving so that nothing bad happens. Or maybe you're waiting for your husband to return from deployment, or you're waiting for your wife to come home from a visit out of town with some friends, or you're waiting for your grandparents to arrive in town. At the festival yesterday, I was talking to two of our young elementary school age young men, and they were so excited. Mom was at home cleaning. They were here with Dad at the fall festival because their grandparents were coming last night at 11 o'clock, and they were so excited. Maybe you're waiting for Jell-O to gel or cinnamon rolls to rise. Not that I would know anything about that. So how do you feel when the waiting is finally over? And why is waiting so hard for us? Might just say to you honestly that slowing down and waiting as they're waiting for Jesus to come back, and we're still waiting for Jesus to come back and waiting for other things, slowing down and waiting so often seems like a waste of time, yet it seems to be an unavoidable part of our lives. Second only to suffering, waiting may be the greatest teacher and trainer in godliness, maturity, and genuine spirituality that most of us will ever encounter. One writer put it this way. Waiting is a period of learning. The longer we wait, the more we hear about him for whom we are waiting, end quote. So the first century Christ followers, the apostles, are waiting in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit, this powerful gift from God. And when the Holy Spirit comes from that time on until Jesus returns again, the church, all believers of all time, all Christians, every Christ follower should have a sharp focus as we look through our binoculars into life. And you can see the focus in verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The first half of what I just read to you in verse 8 tells us what to do. Be witnesses for Christ. The second half tells us where to do it. And you can see the places there. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Acts 1, in a sense, gives us the plan of Jesus for the apostles. And what are they to do? They are to be witnesses of Christ. Where are they to do it? In Jerusalem. So let me show you the location geographically. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, right there in the middle. Judea and Samaria, areas surrounding Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. So God has the same plan for the entire Christian church, for every believer in Jesus Christ, for our church, College Avenue. From this verse, we learn what we are to do and where we are to do it. Simply stated, we are to be witnesses for Christ, I would say, in San Diego and California, as you can see on the map now. San Diego, you know where it's located. California, that's sort of like our Jerusalem. In the United States, which might be our Judea, Samaria, and to the whole earth, this beautiful planet that God created for us to live on. We are to be his witnesses. As far as we know, these are the final words of Jesus here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. final words before he ascends to heaven, and they demand our focus since they tell us what was on our Savior's heart just before he left planet Earth. And whatever else the apostles might become, and whatever else we might become, everything else is subordinate to being witnesses. And you know what witnesses do, don't you? A witness offers personal testimony. A witness is one who is a spectator of anything, be it a crime, a contest, a sporting event, an accident, a wedding, a signature. In fact, you're all witnesses. You just witnessed me dedicating to the Lord two sweet little girls, Clara and Reese. And you are witnesses. You were here. You saw it with your own eyes. You're qualified to testify to anyone who was not here the facts of what transpired as I held those two girls in my arms. Being witnesses of Jesus Christ is the task that we must complete before Jesus can return. So, if you want Jesus to hurry up and come back, be a witness. Because when everyone who needs to say yes to Jesus has said yes to him, he's coming back. Jesus tells us that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a testimony to the nations of the earth. And our task is not done as a church and as believers in Jesus Christ, because when it is done, Jesus will come. Our mission is to complete the mission. We must never lose sight of being witnesses for Jesus Christ as we live to the ends of the earth, testifying to others about our relationship with Jesus and what he means to us. Now, if you were here in July when I preached about our desire to make disciples as a church family and all, I preached to you from Matthew chapter 28, which I'll just read to you, where Jesus says, "Therefore, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And so the central responsibility of the disciples on the mountain in Matthew 28 and the disciples here in Acts chapter 1, and it's the central mission of disciples like you and me today, the central responsibility is to be witnesses of Christ who make disciples in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what does Jesus leave us in the world to do? Very simply, the church has a key assignment that we are to be focused on accomplishing until Jesus comes. That should be our focus as we look through the binoculars of life. The church has a mission of which we must never lose sight. The church exists in major part, not in total, but in major part, to be a witness about Jesus everywhere we go. Not just here on Sunday mornings, but everywhere we go. The mission of the church is to go into the world and be witnesses of Jesus Christ who make disciples by declaring the good news of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that raises a question, disciple. Some of you might be a little fuzzy. Well, what's a disciple? Here's a definition on the screen for you. What is a disciple? A disciple is a person who has been reconciled into relationship with God through new birth by trust in the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and is subsequently growing in a love for God and love for others. So believe the gospel, grow in your love for God, your love for others. As witnesses who make disciples, our focus in life is helping people in fulfillment of the Great Commission. Discipleship is not simply classroom information transfer. It's life on life. It's a more mature Christian taking interest in and being intentional toward a younger Christian to help the younger Christian grow spiritually, and as they mature, directing them then in turn to disciple a younger Christian. This discipleship is personal. It's personal like this. It's one-on-one. It's not taking a super soaker gun, just going, "Okay, I'm going to disciple all of you." And just, it's an intimate relationship. It's modeled after Jesus' 3+ years of day in and day out investment in his 12 disciples chronicled through the Gospels. It's not different from parenting. As parents, the Walls and the Sirhenerichs and all of you are parents, day in and day out and day in and day out, you're discipling your kids. Say please, say thank you. Let's pray together. I'm going to read to you from the Bible. Let's get ready for bed. Let's brush our teeth. I mean, that's discipling. Day in and day out, life on life. Being witnesses who make disciples is our central ministry focus. It is the most important thing that I must personally do and that you must personally do and that our church must personally do day in and day out, out of obedience to what Christ says here in Acts 1:8, that we are to be his witnesses. We must all be proactively making disciples of one or two other people so that they in turn can do the same thing and reproduce themselves by making a disciple of someone else. We are the church. I'm not the church. This building isn't the church. The people here are the church. And so we as the church are to be out there making disciples. Being witnesses who make disciples is the priority of College Avenue. So let me summarize some things that some of you already know, but repetition is the mother of learning. What is our vision as a church? What do we want CABC to look like? You can see on the screen. CABC exists to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ from the nations. That's what we want to be about. And the nations, as I told you in my first sermon series of the year, when we looked at cities of the Bible, the nations of the world have come here to San Diego. They're right on our doorstep. Next, what is our mission? What are we supposed to be doing? To honor God. Honor God. By making disciples who, first of all, worship God. We're committed to live for the glory of God with a daily lifestyle of worship that culminates in consistent participation in Sunday corporate worship. That's what we're doing here now. We're here to worship God together corporately. But all of life, we live for the glory of God. That's why in your worship folder, as you come in, there's a great verse on there to remind us of this. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We want to glorify God in whatever we do. And so, but we gather here as disciples to join in corporate worship. Next, we want to love others. We're committed to participating in groups, which I'm going to talk a little bit more about in a moment. Next, we want to invest in the world. We're committed to generously extending the reign of King Jesus through serving others and through sharing the gospel. And then next, to pray continually. We're committed to expressing our absolute dependence on God through personal prayer. That means those prayers that you pray yourself, just you and God, conversations you have. For our church to be used by God, conversations you have in smaller groups with other people, conversations we have with God in group settings, conversations like the one my wife and I have every Sunday morning driving down College Avenue as we pray for you, those of you who will be here on a particular morning and pray for our time of worship. So we want to pray. And so that's why we have this worship, love, invest, pray. Worship, love, invest, pray. It's because of what I just showed you as I walked through those. So I'm going to do something I did in July, but a number of you told me this was so helpful. And I'm going to invite Mrs. Ashley Stroud to come join me again. Ashley helped me in July, and she's going to help me now. And you know what to do. And I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to pull Victor Redinko out. Victor, if you come join me, please. And Victor's just going to stand here. And be Victor, okay? You just smile. Yeah, he's always smiling. You just stand there. And then I'm going to need a couple more people. Why don't you come join your wife? And you stand here. And come on. I see that hand. Why don't you bring Mrs. McCormick with you right next to you? Okay, you can't stand that close to her. Okay, right there. You can stand close to her when you're somewhere else. And you guys space out here evenly, okay? All right, so, does anyone remember me using this arrow back in July? You do. Okay. I heard that. Linda, you're not shy. Come here. Okay. Okay, she doesn't.
Come on.
You want Terry to come with you? One of you guys, remember the arrow? You know how many hours I worked in that sermon? No one over here? Okay, I'll let you off the hook. There's one? Come on down here, Bruce. Bruce is on our staff as our business administrator, and he also is a volunteer in college ministry, so he bailed you guys, okay? You owe him. So Bruce, for our church family and for our college students who are just busy with school and all, could you explain to me what the whole point of this arrow is and these people standing here?
The purpose is to move people along on the discipleship, one step at a time, just a little piece. We're all working on that line as we do in our daily lives.
Okay, thank you. You can put that mic away, and you guys stay here. I'm not done with you yet, okay? So stay here. Just keep smiling at your church family. So imagine it's exactly what Bruce said, but imagine there's an imaginary line that's running here across the front that starts at Ashley and ends at Victor. And the left side, I love you, you know that, but the left side will pretend, it's your left. The left side will pretend that it is the kingdom of darkness, spiritual darkness. And the right side, where Victor is the kingdom of light and the kingdom of Jesus. And there are steps that can be taken along the way from where Ashley is to where Victor is to coming into contact with disciples of Jesus and talking to another Christian and hearing about their struggles and training them and reproducing them. And so our goal as a church family, as Bruce said, is to move people from where Ashley is to where Victor is through all the things we do around here. You know, Sunday school classes and small groups and one-on-one discipleship and men's mentoring and 6109. If you don't know what that means, you can ask me afterwards. And Edge and Awana and all that. We do all those things because we want to move people along the line, along the imaginary line that's running across the front up here so that people become more mature and healthier as followers of Jesus Christ. So thank you, guys. You can be seated. Thank you very much. And so our central responsibility today is to be witnesses of Christ who make disciples in San Diego, in the United States, and to the ends of the earth. And so the title of the sermon was, How Are We Doing? It's a question of evaluation and how we're doing when it comes to being witnesses of Jesus Christ who are making disciples. So what I want to do is I want to go through some slides and I'll explain some things to you. So I'm going to project now five goals, really it was six goals that we had for 2011. First one was to host two outreach events. Second was to create a small group system. Third was to create the ethos of an engaging first impressions. Fourthly, to ingrate an intergenerational component in all we do, provide frequent vision casting, and establish an effective equipping paradigm. And so some of these we've done better than others, but these were targets that we were aiming at. Several of them are still works in process. We've made some progress. We started, but Rome was not built in a day, as my neighbor used to tell me in Cleveland. And so we're making progress. Next, there are a number of things that are exciting that have happened in 2011. And I'm just going to go through a list. Personal stories of life transformation. I wish I had the time to tell you stories of people's lives who have been impacted and changed by this church this year. It would just encourage you so deeply, and I'm going to tell you how you can hear more stories in just a moment. Groups, outreach events, like yesterday, by having a fall festival, a bunch of us went out and hung out door hangers in the neighborhood a couple weeks ago. We plastered those invites to the fall festival all over this part of San Diego County and had a great time, a great turnout yesterday. I met so many people here yesterday who aren't a part of our preschool, have never visited our church before, and we're here and had a great time. And it was so encouraging to me as I left here. Outreach events, men's mentoring. I was at a men's mentoring breakfast a week ago yesterday. They got me up early. I had to be here at 7 o'clock. on a Saturday in the pouring rain, and there were a bunch of guys down in Adams Hall eating pig together and pancakes and syrup and talking about how to disciple and how to mentor. And Steve Sir Heinrich was up here with his little girl, who was one of the leaders of that. Financial Peace University, which Bruce Robertson, who was up here earlier talking, leads on Wednesday nights. We've had a 30% increase in our children's ministry volunteers, for which I want to say to you, thank you. 30%? That's a lot. We've been unified in a single worship venue for about 17 months now. It's a work in progress, as I say many times, but the normalizing of that transition, baptisms, which you've seen many of here and at our picnic at the beach, new members, which you've met many of. We have 5 new members that we'll be presenting to you in a couple of weeks. As soon as their schedules all allow and they all are here on the same Sunday, we're going to introduce them to you. Aroma. How many of you had a cup of aroma? Okay. That was, again, we feel like a win for the year as far as providing a coffee and a gathering place, an overall a deeper sense of community and unity, journey to Golgotha. How many of you were here for that as we were leading up during Holy Week, preparing for Easter and journey to Golgotha, summer seminars, La Jolla Shores on Wednesdays, how to give away your faith through redemptive relationships, not to mention all of the one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three small discipling relationships that have been built in this church this year, for which I am so grateful. So, let me tell you what we're going to do next. I'm going to show you some criteria that our staff at our staff retreat came up with for how we decide what we'll try to do outreach-wise. So, first one is this. Does it meet the need? Oh, I'm going backwards. Sorry. Does it meet the needs of a group in our community? So that's the first thing. So we look around, we go, is there a need in our community that we could meet as the hands and the feet of Jesus in this community? The second one, does it demonstrate the heart of Jesus by showing love and compassion? Since we are followers of Christ, we want to show the heart of Christ in love and compassion. Does it challenge and stretch our church family? In other words, we don't want to be comfortable. I don't want to be comfortable. Do you want to be comfortable? I mean, I don't like pain, but I don't want to have a comfortable, lukewarm Christianity. I want a vital, active, alive Christianity that stretches me out of my comfort zones. So does it stretch our church family? The staff also came up with, does it allow you to exercise your gifts in a unique way? And all of you who are followers of Jesus have been given gifts. So the question is, are you using your gifts? There's a time to take a break, time to take a sabbatical, time to rest. We all need to do that, but not forever and ever and ever and ever. So summary, to express the heart of Jesus by meeting a need in our area and by moving people closer to the kingdom of Jesus. So think the arrow. We want to express the heart of Jesus and move people down the line from where Ashley was standing over here to where Victor was standing here. And so our focus is to change lives one person at a time by living incarnationally. And so that raises the question, what do I mean by living incarnationally? Paul, could you project that definition for me? Our approach in fulfilling the Great Commission is to take the ministry to the people. Like the Son of God condescending to leave his heavenly home and dwell among those whom he loved, we want to be known for our willingness to take the gospel from within the walls of our building to affect the lives of those with whom we come in contact. In so doing, we seek to faithfully and accurately represent Christ in the world. As we seek to fulfill the Great Commission incarnationally, we follow the example of Jesus' relationship with his sender, that is, one of obedience to and utter dependence on God, because God sent him. At the heart of being incarnational is the proclamation of the gospel, the announcement of the kingdom, and the call to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And as Christ's followers, we aim to penetrate the culture with the word of God and the power of the gospel in action. So that's what I mean by incarnational. So we want people, as we live this way and fulfill the Great Commission and make disciples this way, we want people to ask of us as a church family this question. I love your heart. Where can I get a heart like yours? so that we can then respond, we got our hearts from Jesus, and he'd be glad to give you one like his too. That's what we want. So we want to serve our neighbors in practical ways so that they might become disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we want to be externally focused in our witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And for some of you, that might mean something as simple as going next door saying hi to your neighbor. And for others of you, it may mean going on a Mexico missions trip next June or a Peru missions trip in July. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So what are our goals for 2012? We came up with 12 goals for 2012. Pretty clever, huh? 12 and 12. Really, they're 14. Because two of them are repeated. First one, preschool. We want to invest in our preschool. We have 179 families in our preschool. Some attend our church. Some go to other churches. Some don't go anywhere. And we love our preschool families. Some of you are in this room, and we welcome you, especially if this is one of your first times to be here. So we want to invest in the lives of our preschool families who've entrusted their children to us. Second is Marshall Elementary. We have a partnership with Marshall Elementary. You know about the backpacks. Earlier this year, you sent a bunch of kids to camp just like that, after worship, who could not have afforded to go to camp. San Diego State is on here twice each semester. January semester as well as the fall semester, we're going to have outreach events geared to San Diego State students. Caregivers Conference, for those of you who are at the season of life where you are providing care for people in need, older people, people who are struggling with issues, and you need resources and help for that. And so we'll be doing that again. Homeless care, we'll have providing homeless shelter coming up very shortly here on our campus, and you can sign up today at the kiosk to serve in some capacity as you leave. We do that twice a year. God's Heart for the City, which is an outreach we did back in the spring. Some of you were involved in it. How many of you were involved in that God's Heart for the City project? Many of you were. Where, again, we do these things as the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. Parking permits. Do you know that there are hundreds of people who are on our campus to get parking permits to park in the neighborhood around our church because of the university? And so they have to stand in line. They're on our campus. We provide a place for them to do that. And so what we want to do is leverage that and use it as an opportunity to connect with our community, our immediate neighborhood, and serve them as they're here standing in line and waiting for their parking permits. The Boo Parade. How many of you go to the Boo Parade? Well, we have plans this year. We have enough young engineers around here to develop our own float for the Boo Parade. And we want to be known as that church that has a fun time, that has great music, and gives out great candy. Not the cheap candy, but good candy, like Hershey Treasures and Nestle's Treasures. You know those treasures that have that stuff in the middle that just kind of melts in your mouth? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, just want to make sure. Fall Festival, which we just had yesterday. And then if you were here yesterday, I think you'd have to say we had a great, great time yesterday. Host for international students who are here by the thousands in San Diego County. College Area Pregnancy Services, which is right around the corner from us, a ministry that my wife and I so wholeheartedly believe in as they help those who are in crisis pregnancies. And also a Spanish concert of a Spanish-speaking congregation as a part of our church on our campus, and so to have a Spanish concert. So the criteria, again, to remind you, are there on the screen now. And the summary statement is to express the heart of Jesus by meeting a need in our area and moving people closer to the kingdom of Jesus. So what is our focus as a church family? To be witnesses for Jesus Christ who make more and better disciples from the nations of the world, disciples who worship, love, invest, and pray. So I want to offer you three challenges as I close. First challenge is this. Ask yourself, how am I doing personally? Not me, because I'm wrestling with this, but you wrestle with, how am I doing personally in being a witness for Christ? Ask yourself that honestly. How are you doing personally being a witness for Christ? Secondly, we would love to tell you stories week by week of life transformation and then put those stories on our website for the world to know that Jesus is the one who changes lives. And so what we'd like to do is do a set of videos, and videos are tools for us in our toolbox to tell the stories of the gospel and how our church has been used by God to impact people. So they're trellises to tell the story of the vine. And so we have a need, a financial need. And the need is for $5,000, not in our budget, to make a round of videos. And someone has already given the first 200 of the $5,000. Gives us a start. And I want to invite and challenge you to consider giving a specific gift for us to use for this purpose, to tell stories of discipleship, life transformation. And you can do this very simply. There are envelopes in the pew there in front of you. You could just write on it video, X out everything else, write on it video, put whatever God leads you to put in there, if he does. And there are offering boxes at the back as you go, right by the doors in the foyer. And you can just drop those in there. And we would use that for that purpose, to make videos, to show you week by week of how God is using us to make disciples, stories of life transformation. If you're not prepared to do that today, you could contact the church office, Bruce Robertson, our business administrator, and let him know that you'd like to contribute something toward that. And along those lines, the third thing I would invite you to do and challenge you to consider is we'd like to reduce our deficit for this year as we conclude 2011, so that in 2012, we can have more momentum to launch our 12 in 12. And for some of you here today, you're giving generously, regularly, sacrificially, and you don't have more to give. That's totally fine. But for others of you, you might have been coming to College Avenue for a while, and you've just been hanging out and enjoying things, and God has ministered to you and brought healing to your heart, for which we're grateful. And maybe the next step of discipleship for you would be a very hard step, to realize that all that you have comes from God, and he's entrusted to you, and he wants you to invest a portion of it in his kingdom work. So anyway, those are two very specific things that you can do in response to what I've offered you. So anyway, the question is, how are we doing? That's an update from me, but I would encourage you to personally wrestle with, on a personal basis, how you are personally doing in making disciples from the nations of the world.